I love camp. I love going to camp. I love camp now more than I ever have before because for the first time in my life at Camp Patmos, they put me in what the staff called the presidential suite. I don't even know if you know how wonderful a place exists on Camp Patmos. You've been in the presidential suite. It is this beautiful room that sits and it looks right out over the lake. And it's got these huge windows. And it has its own bathroom with running water. And it is wonderful. And I was so excited about being at camp that I was thinking to myself, man, it's going to be a rest of the week of camp. And the first night, the curtains that they had in there were not opaque. And the lighthouse is right out in front of the cafeteria. And there was also a lightning storm for most of the night. So my night, all night was like this. It was like, oh, and the lighthouse was going off. And then the lightning was going off, and I did not get quite as much rest as I wanted, but it was air-conditioned, and I had easy access to a bathroom. It was living like a king. I was living like a king, but that is not the only way that I was living like a king. I was living like a king because I had access to something on campus that is like, there are only like whispers of it. In fact, the kids, I think they know it's there, but they don't know really how to get access to it, and that's called the Wi-Fi. The kids out there, because of the way the service is at Kelly's Island, depending on what kind of carrier you have, some kids have zero service. Some kids you see like walking around like this, and there's like rumors that like the front, like 2 square feet of the front porch, you can pick up a signal from Canada. And Wi-Fi is like the golden standard. Wi-Fi or service. Some of the girls in the van coming back are like, I have service! Have service! And I was like, are we talking about Sunday services? No! Talking about service. Oh, to have service or to have Wi-Fi. That's what it's all about. I mean, you want to rule your house? Get an on-off switch for the Wi-Fi. And I mean, you have the control. You have the power. I mean, there are times that our kids don't seem to be listening too much. And then I say something like, I'm going to go up and turn the Wi-Fi off. And they're like, what? And all of a sudden they can hear what I'm talking about. Wi-Fi is a fascinating thing. I remember hearing just a couple years ago that Wi-Fi and bandwidth is kind of the new gold in a sense. There's so much value to it. In fact, our kids have figured out the more people that are using the Wi-Fi, the slower it gets. You know, this building, I'm just going to tell you right now, concrete and brick does not help Wi-Fi signals. And we don't have the bandwidth yet to give you all Wi-Fi. We may do that sometime if you get to that 20% tithing rate. We can give you the password and that. But what we kind of found is all the kids, when they came on Wednesday nights, they're like, you have Wi-Fi. Why can't we have the password? And we're like, well, because then 60 people will log on, and then none of us will have any internet. There's only so much to go around. There's only so much. So how do we get it? So some of them sit near the window and pick up Seminero's Wi-Fi, you know, and bandwidth, to be able to get data. Because once you have data, then you have the power. The power to what? The power to power your phone. The power for people to reach out and communicate with you. I mean, you know, our kids today, without their phones, man, it is hilarious. They start twitching and shaking a little bit, looking around at other people's phones and things like that. Wi-Fi and service is it. Wi-Fi and service is exactly what they have to kind of, they have to get logged in, they have to connect in, and they have to connect up. It is, for some of our younger generation, to them, it is the most important resource they need. Now what they also don't recognize is they also need power to power those devices. You know, they may have full Wi-Fi and full bandwidth, but if they don't have an outlet, eventually that phone's going to die. And then again, the twitching and the shaking. And then they're like, do you have a charger? Well, do you have a charger? Well, how many chargers are plugged into that outlet? And it's really kind of a fun little thing to do. I've often imagined what it would be like to just remove electricity and service and bandwidth from the world around us and just watch the kids just wander around going, I didn't even know there were clouds. And to be able to have face-to-face communication. I say, let's look each other in the eye and talk. And all those things are so important, and they need to be plugged in. And if you are a person that understands what it's like to really need electricity or to really need Wi-Fi or bandwidth, then you've got a little bit of an understanding of what's going on. But there's also another group of you that I do not understand very well. I've heard rumors of this, but some of you like gardening. and you like growing things. I grew up in Iowa, and my ministry was going out and helping farmers. But most of the things I did and touched died. When I did this thing called bean walking, I couldn't determine between the beans and the weeds, and I'd kind of kill everything. And I got in a lot of trouble for that. I also found that for me, when it came to gardening and things like that, it didn't go very well. I had, like I said, maybe a brown thumb or a killer poisonous thumb. If you like to grow stuff, then this is also a sermon for you. What do you have to be plugged into? I want to invite you to go to Gospel of John. We're going to look at the first half of the Gospel of John, and we are going to see something that is very important. Something that is really, if there is one thing that we would say is the Word of God says is a true key identifying point for the believer, it is that a believer is fruitful. A believer, one who is in Christ, produces fruit. And when Christ shows up, as we've been talking about, what happens when Jesus Christ shows up? And the Gospel of John, we have been working through all the things that John is talking about. His main two points is the deity of Christ and the necessity of belief. And as we have been having the opportunity, mixed in and out of going through the Gospel of John, the great I Am statements of Christ, this is really one of the one I Am statement that talks primarily about our life here on this earth. It talks primarily about what it means to have an abundant, fruitful life here on this earth. And how without fruit, there's a problem. There's a major issue, and there are some things that we need to consider concerning that. But everything that we have comes from Him. And whenever Christ is involved, whenever Christ is involved in your life or in my life, or whenever Christ shows up in any situation, there is always fruit. Always fruit. So I want you to see there at the beginning, we're going to read again just verse 1, and then we're going to jump in. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we are fiercely independent sometimes. But Lord, we need to be reminded often that we need you. And Lord, we don't accomplish anything without you. Lord, there is no eternity without you. So Lord, I would pray today that at the bare minimum, every single one of us would be reminded of our need for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. We're going to be jumping around a little bit here in this passage and try to look at kind of this mini parable that Jesus Christ lays out for us. There have been other times throughout the Scriptures that we have an illustration of the vine. In fact, the illustration of the vine, interestingly enough, in many connections, most of the time it had to do with Israel. And here, it's almost like Christ is talking about, while Israel was God's chosen people, this is God's chosen Son. And He is the vine here. And He is really, as we see, the true vine. And we're going to try to kind of piece together exactly what Christ is talking about and how that applies to us. And Christ here is really making it very clear, I am what you have to have to really have anything function, in the same way that you have to have Wi-Fi to make your computers or your phones, or you have to have some sort of service to function. You need electricity to make your power devices function. There are certain things that have to be there to function at all. And any function that we have that, as believers, that isn't plugged into Jesus Christ is not a spiritual function. In fact, we would even have to say it's probably a dead function. We are to be plugged into Christ, and really, we're going to see here, we see the word over and over. We talked about it last time we were together. Christ starts to use the word abide and abode in chapter 14. He talks about the abode that He is making for us. And then He says, and we will abide with you. My Father and I abide with you, and the Holy Spirit abides with you. But you are also supposed to abide in me. And He's using the same word over and over, the place, which is the dwelling place of God. And we looked at how unbelievable it is that we are the dwelling place of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we have the Spirit inside of us, He is the one that activates that. And it's almost too much to imagine. We have the Spirit of truth. We have God the Father and God the Son abiding in us. This is where they take up residence. This right here is where God dwells. And that will always produce fruit if it's truly where God dwells. And it's the same for each of our lives. If this body, this tent, this place is a place where God is dwelling, something will be different. But we're also supposed to dwell in Him. It's the same word that gets used now. It's going to be used 10 times in the first 10 verses here. Abide, 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 abide. And that means that's your dwelling place. That is your home. That is really your source. That is a definition of who you are. Because that's really what a home and a dwelling place is. There's a little bit of a definition. And it's where you come from. And it's what you are all about. And this term abide is very important. And really it is, I'm plugged into Him and He's plugged into me. And because of that plugging in, because of this dwelling, because of this abiding, that's the reason that things are accomplished. That's the reason that things get done. Anything that gets done outside of this being plugged in to Christ and Christ being plugged into us and the Holy Spirit and the God the Father is dead. So I want to invite you to look up there at the first verses. And first we're going to see here what we'd probably call the players. Those who are involved in this, the participants or the players would work as well. And it's important to make sure we know who's who here. And it's pretty easy and clear to see here. We have the vine. Who's the vine? Well, the vine is Jesus Christ. And then we have the husbandman. All right. So the husbandman is probably that we should look at first. We'll get back to Christ here in just a moment. The true vine, as we said, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is actually the first I am statement that Christ ties in God the Father. And he starts to connect here what's going on. And really we have a sovereign look at God. God is the one who is in charge. He is the one that is the husbandman. Christ is like that way. And so the farmer or the cultivator is a representative, or the husbandman is God the Father. And we'll see the branches here in a moment. The husbandman would have been the gardener, maybe a better way to look at it. And yet, a gardener has a very scrupulous job when it comes to this. Now, like I said, I am not a green thumb, so I have to kind of do my biblical research. You know, I don't have a vineyard in my yard. I've seen vineyards. I've got a little bit of an idea of that. But for those at this biblical time, they would have understood exactly what this connection is. And sometimes it's important to be reminded exactly of what these roles were. The gardener would have been very involved. There would have been a lifting up type of thing that takes place. There's tying branches up, getting them off the ground, because being laying on the ground and doing nothing, there was opportunity for insects and for disease and damage and that. There's a pruning process that would take place, and his job was to make the plant flourish. And with each season, the gardener's interests were the plant. The word here is literally the word for, it's the word that other times within the English language is the word for a farmer even. There is a nurturing the crop that takes place. There is a taking care of this, and this care, usually we would have automatically think, we kind of read through it fast, we think, well, maybe Christ is the one, but for it to be that my Father is the husbandman, He is the one that is almost the vine dresser there, is important. Each clip, each trim, each tying up is God's patient, edifying, building up love for us. He trims us and ties us and fashions us so that we are more like Christ. He sees beyond the pain. He looks forward to the day that we will bear more fruit as a result of all that He is doing. God loves tomorrow's fruit more than today's pain. So He clips, He nips and tucks and cares. He knows how to cut. He needs to know what wood to cut, how much to cut, what angle to cut. As I've kind of studied this out and spent some time looking into it, what I read, it said, it was interesting, it said it takes about 3 years for a professional pruner to be trained and approved back then. 3 years. For them to know exactly what to do and how to do it. And God, our Heavenly Father, has nothing but good things in mind for us. Picture a beautiful, maybe even a beautiful rose. And sometimes a gardener would have to prune a petal at a time. Maybe we think that way. And sometimes petals fall to the ground. And sometimes a whole bud may have to be chopped off here. But when we lose a petal or when we lose a branch in the illustration of the vine, we wonder why. There may be a time in life when you're standing there just wondering, what is going on, Lord? Why do these things take place? There are times when there could even be difficulties and ache and pain. But perspective is a wonderful thing. It is an important thing, especially when the end result is fruit. As we're going to see, there's a reason the end result is so important. The Father is represented as the one who was in control. He was the one who would do the care. And He is the one that would take care of us. The second thing that we see there is the one that we understand, it, and that is Christ is the vine. I am the true vine. It's really a crescendo of all the statements of Christ. I am the true vine. He doesn't reference other vines, but claims to be the only true vine. And the world is tempted to ask, is He the only true vine? Is He really the only source? We can have other sources, can't we? We try to be a source of ourselves. Is He really the true vine? And many people who do not have their hope in Jesus Christ believe maybe He's a vine or a teacher, or maybe He's a person that could be followed. But He's not the source when it comes to eternity and eternal life. And He says, I am the true vine. It's not necessarily that He is true as opposed to what is false, but the word true there is the word for the essential, enduring, only legitimate vine. He is the only one. All other vines are shadows. And the word here is the same word that is used when Christ said, I am the true light. I am the true bread. In Hebrews, the word that is, I am the true tabernacle. It is all it is. It is a full, only, everything type of word. And there's even a kind of an immediate reference, which obviously, as we said, the disciples would have known it. The vine was the preeminent symbol of Israel. Thus, over and over again, Israel understood that they were portrayed as God's choice vine or vineyard. So here we have a vine planted by God that is to be fruitful. And it is going to replace, and maybe replacement is the right word, it is really, He is no longer working through the vine or the vineyard that would be Israel. Jesus Christ is the true vine. In fact, some of the symbolism of the picture Scripture gives us coming from dry ground. Isaiah 53:2 has the term, He grew up as a tender plant. The chief value of the vine, however, lies in its fruit. What is the purpose of the vine? It is to produce fruit. The vine is a thing from the earth. And Christ is one that, while He is not of the earth, there is this relationship that this happens. This is something that takes place on earth. Christ and His people, while they're on this earth, and the vine whose branches bear fruit makes them living things. And that's the final illustration there, is we have the branches. The branches who are in the vine are living things. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We'll look a little bit more at that. We get a little more revelation kind of on verse 5 there. I'm the vine, you are the branches. You, the disciples, the ones that He is talking to. And He is allowing them to understand that you are the ones that the fruit, that I am the source, but you are the ones who have this that allow this production to take place. The vine and the branches is not just the visible church. It's not just the whole thing. It is just true believers. We would even call it the visible church. And He talks about you, the branches, and how we are already the ones that are able to bring forth fruit. Go back to verse 3. It says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. The word clean is a word that we've seen before. That word is a purified word. It is actually the word for catharsis. It is a cleaning, purging thing. So the branches are believers. It is speaking to believers. The Father has made us clean by the word of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We have been made new. And He takes a dead, dirty heart and makes it pure and new. And whatever you have been in your life, God meets you there and He restores and He brings relationship. He is the one that brings relationship between God the Father and those who are the sinners, whether they are liars, cheaters, thieves, or murderers. And the big point to remember, though, is this. We are not trying to become clean to gain salvation, but clean is the reason we are saved. Do you understand that? To gain salvation, we are clean because we have been saved. It's not just, I want to be clean. We do want to be clean. But cleanliness and this purity is something that happens as a result of salvation. And here we know that Christ is talking to the apostles. It was the 11 apostles. He's not talking to these unsaved people. And he's talking to, you are the branches. Verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, as Christ had pointed out before, his abiding in them is a result of them being believers. Every branch is a believer, and we are the believers. And our prayer is always that you are a child of God, that you are actually a branch that is connected to the vine. And we want to be connected to him. So we have this this reminder that you are the branches. And that is what we are, by the way. It's pretty humbling sometimes, the illustrations that go together with the I am statements, isn't it, a little bit? I am the shepherd. What does that make us? Sheep. We've talked about sheep. All right. I am the resurrection and the life. Really, what does that make us? Dead. Right? I am the door. What does that make us? Well, the door and the gate was still talking about a reference to sheep, in a sense. He was talking about the different folds, taking them out of the fold of Judaism, and the other flock that would be added to the new fold, which is the church. As we run through all these I am statements, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The way, that means you're lost. The truth, that means you don't know the truth. The life, that means you're dead. Whenever we think about the I am statements, it's interesting to think about, where does that put us? And usually what it does is it puts us right where we need to be, right? In a place of humility. To say, man, I without God, I'm not much. And we're not like that as a society, are we? We're all about us. We're all about, actually, I am kind of important. And, you know, you should look at my social media feed. You should see all the things that have been happening in my life. You should see all the things that I stand for. And we identify and try to bring identification to us to kind of lift us up. But God, over and over, needs to remind us that our identity is in him. And our identity is not really about ourselves. It's actually about what he is doing in our lives and what he wants to accomplish in our lives. So we are just participants. We're just sticks. We're just branches. Maybe a good way to think of us, we are kind of a conduit to where God wants to accomplish something in our lives. And honestly, for me, that makes life feel a lot easier. Instead of it just being, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, what I start to recognize is God wants to do something. God wants to do something in my life that produces fruit. And we'll talk more about all that that involves. But what it also does is it means that it's not about the branch, is it? I mean, it's hard to swallow. You know, we're willing to tell teenagers this. We need to say, it's not about you. But we as adults need that reminder as well. And I need that. I probably should just look in the mirror more and say, hey, it's not about you. It's like, yeah, but you're a great guy. No. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about fruit. It's about what does God want to do through us. And when we start thinking about what God wants to do through us, and when it becomes less and less about us, we more and more rely on God, and we more and more look to ask the question, what is God doing? All the questions we talk about. Why has God placed you where he has placed you? Why has God called you to do the things that he has called you to do? And the reason is, God wants to do stuff. He wants to do stuff that matters for eternity here on this earth. He wants to see fruit. So what are the things that take place in this whole husbandman, vine, branches, fruit thought process? Well, the process involves a couple of different things. It involves the things that God does. It involves the things that we do. So the first one that we have is kind of a tough one. In fact, there's a little bit of debate about this one, and I'm going to take a very political stance and say I'm cool with either one of them. Okay? There are many that I think there are right reasons to believe that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Okay? And that is a removing type of thought process. And that word that is used there, actually, it's a loaded word. It can mean a lot of things. This word is used in the Word of God in Luke chapter 17, verse 13. It says, they lifted up their voices. Doesn't mean they removed their voices. In John, probably you can find it there in John chapter 11, just back a few pages. And verse 41, it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. It's the exact same word that is used here. In every branch that beareth not fruit, he lifted up. But it is also rightfully translated, taketh away. So the big debate is, does this mean that God removes somebody? Or does this mean that God moves somebody? The reason I say both is because both are applicable. The first one is what we would call the moving. You could say that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Because like I said, it's used over and over in Scripture as lifting up. And there's a number of commentators that say this is more of a moving or lifting up. And there's a lot of commentators that say this is more of a removing and casting out. So we'll talk about the lifting up side first. On the lifting up side, what's interesting about that is, if you study this stuff, and like I said, I didn't know a lot about it, the lifting up is what is done within a vineyard. Anyone has washed and cared for vineyards, they write down that grapes are not like squash or pumpkins. They don't develop. Grapes don't develop well laying on the ground. They really don't do well at all. They have to hang free. They have to be lifted up and picked up and hung. And a lot of any branch that is on the ground or is hanging all the way over so it is on the ground is not productive. And so I've taken this from other experts, not myself, obviously. Right? And it would be strange, one thing that one commentator talks about, it would be very strange for a gardener who would find a branch that is just kind of laid on the ground and just cut it off. Usually what they do is, without giving it a chance to develop properly, it was very customary for them to stretch it out onto, stretch the vine onto an arbor or some means of raising it up to get it up in the air. And you've seen these things, if you've seen vineyards, that they are either brought up or they bring something in place for the branch to be up off of the ground. That allows it to get sun, and that allows it to get air. And that's what a vineyard looks like, right? You see the vineyard, and you see the vines, and you even see these branches kind of stringing from pole to pole and the wires sometimes. And that is a lifting up. That doesn't always happen naturally. Now, a lot of them do naturally kind of cling and grow, but the ones that don't have to be lifted up. And that is a very real possibility. In fact, most of them would say, I like that one a little bit more than being cast away. But the cast away one is a legitimate one as well, because the hard part is just like, well, is this talking about a believer? You know, and we know he's not talking to believers, but he talks about these branches that are bearing not fruit. And we have to be very honest. The New Testament over and over depicts men and women who claim to be, or at least themselves physically, kind of try to connect themselves with Jesus or with the church. But they fail to display grace. They fail to display fruitfulness. And their failure to show grace or fruitfulness is usually the testimony that the transforming work of Christ was never within them. And there are times that God is going to remove those. So it really could be that way as well, that a person that is in or around, he will take away. Other commentators say this is a result of also sometimes there are branches, or there are those who are believers, that as they are quenching the Spirit, as they are not following after God, that there are times that God eventually says, that's enough. And we don't like that thought at all, do we? Would God finally say, that's enough? Your time here on earth is over? Well, we have a sovereign God. We have a God that is over all, but we also recognize that the reason when we are not producing fruit, or if we are not a branch in of itself, every breath that we have here on earth is only surely by the long-suffering grace of God. I have seen, when I look at my own life, I am thankful for the time that God finally got back a hold of me. God smacked me around and said, no, this is the way it's going to go, and had to cut some things off and out and get me kind of wrapped up, literally, bound up, and in some cases a little bit to a hospital bed, and get me focused on Him. I am thankful for that. Because I know those that I'm not sure if I could call them brothers and sisters of Christ, they were brothers and sisters of Christ, that eventually their sinful lifestyle and their sinful decision making eventually took them to a point where sin led to death and destruction. And God allowed them to go all the way down that path. God always allows us to go down the path that we're going down, but eventually there's going to be the consequences for that. So we have two things that are taking place there, but they're not things that we do. This is what God does. It's either that He's moving, lifting us up, or that He removes us. If there is not fruitful production, then it's a time that there is a removal. There are times that God has the church remove people from the church and the place that there is the place of connection and growth in that. where they are no longer part of the members of the church that involved in that. So there are times that God says it's time for this to be taken away. I would rather be lifted up than taken out. But both are possibilities. And in both cases, you have a lack of fruitfulness. There's also another one that we have here, and that's the word purging. The word purging there is a catharsis type of word, but it also definitely could mean pruning as well. The caring for the vine is to purge it or to prune it. The word means to cleanse, to purify. In fact, we get our English word catharsis from this. It would mean there's a lot. It's a loaded word. It means cleansing the vine of anything harmful to it, to make sure that any insects or moss or anything will be taking place in that. It is also, it's very hard to escape the feeling that pruning is probably in view. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is in the work of removal. Removing the unfruitful, but also removing anything that is detrimental to the most fruitful harvest. I was actually thinking a little bit about Wi-Fi on this. You know, there's only so much bandwidth that goes through your router. You know, the more things that log on, the slower your bandwidth gets. Now, when it comes to God, there is no limit. He's unlimited. What would we use there? It's unlimited data, right? That's a good one. Oh, the kids love that. Unlimited data. God gives us unlimited data, but this is the problem. When there is a purging and pruning, what that means is there are other things that are drawing out energy, right? That's what pruning is about. Pruning is about focus. We are to lay aside the sin, and we are to lay aside the weight that so easily besets us, and sin. There's two things there. Sin obviously has to go. It quenches the Holy Spirit. But there are certain things for me and for you that has taken up a little too much energy. Taking up a little bit too much thought process, taking up a little bit too much eye time, taking a little bit too much me time, taking a little bit too much of this or too much of that or too much of fill in the blanks. And God is in the process of those who are, what do we say, every branch that beareth fruit, He purges that it may bring forth more fruit. There's two words that you use in terms of fruit. There's kind of three levels of fruit going on here. There's fruit, there's more fruit, that means more, and there's much fruit, which is a lot. Okay, so first we got fruit bearers. If you are a true branch, you are going to be bearing fruit. If you are being pruned or purged, that is so you will bear more fruit. So as God is working in our lives, this happens a couple of ways. One is it comes from a way from pastor or the Word of God or some teaching of the Word of God makes you feel convicted by the Word of God that I've been spending too much time and energy on this. Whether it is sin or whether it is something that is not of any value, and I need to focus on this. So God does it that way. Or sometimes, God just takes it out of your life anyway. I had a young man that I had an opportunity to coach when I was younger, and he was in his high school years, and he admittedly, if you were to ask him this today, he spent a whole off season of his junior year working on his basketball skill set. He wanted to be the best basketball player in our Christian school over there. And he legitimately, and you could even ask some of the guys that would come in and play with him, he really got good. He worked hard. He put in the time. He put in the energy. He put in the effort. And that fall, he blew out his ACL. And he never played a moment of basketball his senior year. And you know what he would tell you? It's the best thing God did to him because God needed to take that basketball away from him. It had become everything he was about. He said, it's a good thing God did that because all of a sudden, the thing that meant the most to me was something that I realized was something that was drawing everything away and it was not helping my relationship with God. And this is what the pruning and purging process is. And this is what God does. He is going to purge that you may bring forth more fruit. That's what God wants out of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. More fruit. He wants fruit and more fruit. Say, what does God want from me this year? He wants to produce fruit in your life. And He's going to do what's necessary to do that. And He wants you to get involved in the process. Say, well, I feel like I had a pretty fruitful year. That's great. God wants more. Say, boy, God is really demanding. Well, that's okay. He bought you with the price. You are His anyway. You're to glorify Him. And we'll see where glorification adds on to this. So there is this really, it is something that is very important, the process. And by the way, what's the process of the cleansing according to the Word of God? The Word of God. It is by His Word and by the teaching of His Word that God does these things, whether through conviction or whether from removal or whether for confession of sin, all of these things. The Word is what cleanses us. The Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring purity into our lives. Our ideas of purity are man-made. God's ideas of purity are very different. You know, David asked the question, how does a young man keep his way pure? What does the Word of God say? By living according to God's Word. That is his way of saying pure. Our form of purity is like, well, I'm just going to stop sinning and I'm going to stay pure of all sin. No, we need to live according to the Word of God. And he says, you are already clean, really in verse 3 there. That's what he's talking about. You are already clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. So what else is supposed to happen in this process? Now we get to our job. Here Christ says, abide in me. And as we said, this is the word that's been being used by Christ in chapter 14 about mansions and abode and abiding. It is all connected there. It is being there with Christ. Christ is where you are at. It is one of the more difficult concepts, really, in terms of this, is that man dwelling with God and God dwelling with man. To abide means to live by. When you live, especially back in biblical times, when you live in a place, that was your way of life. Right? Production and everything was centered around the home. Everything was centered around your home life. Today, we are in a time where home life doesn't even hardly exist. Home life is hotel life. But in these times, in biblical times, home life was really everything. It was where you lived. It was what your main focus was. It was where your family was. There was generations there. And really, life existed around the home much more than it does today. And that was a really healthy time. Although, having too much family around can be a little scary too, right? I mean, let's be honest. They're family. But it's the place that everybody's the most honest with each other, whether for the better or for the worse. But it is this abiding thing. And it literally means another. What's interesting, that word also means not just your dwelling place, it means to remain there, to continue there. We are to live the Christian life in that same source, the person of Jesus Christ. Abiding is fellowshipping with. It is a place that we identify with. It is the place that we connect. It is all these things together. We connect with and identify with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The vine and its branches, abiding means that I am at one. It is a common life. It is a part of my life. It is shared by all. There is dependency that takes place in here. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And if our life is not focused and honed in into Jesus Christ, we are not going to be productive. We are not going to have fruit. That's the place where we should be. It's the place where He is and the place where we should be. And when we do this, it leads to fruit. And that's what verse 5 says. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then he gives this reminder. If a man not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather him and cast him into the fire, and they are burned. So there is also a result of not abiding in the Lord. And this is the part where sometimes there's a lot of misuse here. The purpose of this parable that Christ is giving is not an identification of salvation or not salvation. It's identification of fruit or no fruit. And what is God going to do with that? And how is God going to handle that? We need to be abiding. If we are not abiding, then we will not be fruit-bearing. And as we said, this is not losing one's salvation. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words in you, you shall ask what I will, and it shall be done unto you. Now Christ is returning to this thing He said a number of times here in John, right? If you ask, I will give. And we always say, okay, Ferrari, Maserati, bigger house, you know, all those type of things. But what we're asking is, the asking is in the context of being in the will of the Father and abiding in Christ. Whatsoever you ask in my name, oh, in Jesus' name, you know. It's harder to say, I need a Ferrari in Jesus' name. You know, that doesn't mean a Ferrari with the name Jesus across the hood is going to show up in it. What it means is, whatever I'm doing is for the sake of Christ and what Christ wants to do. In a sense, your will be done, Lord, is the great parenthesis around our prayers. Which is, this is what I believe. And as we grow closer and as we abide, our prayers line up better. And God answers our prayers because our prayers change. And sometimes God answers the prayers in ways that we didn't realize. And so there is this abiding. And really,
I hate to say this this way, but
the Christian life is not hard or difficult to understand. But I will say this, the Christian life is impossible without abiding in Christ. Your struggle in the Christian walk is directly connected to your abiding in Christ. My struggle in the Christian walk is directly connected to my abiding in Christ. Because when I abide in Christ, and I let Christ do what Christ needs to do, and God the Father do what God the Father needs to do, then we are in good shape. Marriage is a good illustration of what the Lord uses in terms of abiding. When the marriage ceremony ends, the papers get signed, the couple has consummated the marriage, the union has been made, but the union doesn't guarantee communion, right? Oh, we're all good in here? The marriage union guaranteed perfect communion all the time, right? No. It does not guarantee that. Communion, abiding, means the couple has to develop and maintain what it means to abide with one another and to interact with one another, and it is a relationship. Abiding is not just, I'm here. Abiding is a relationship. Okay? I know some of you are like, I think our marriage would be better if we weren't living in the same house. What that means is you do not have a biblical, God-honoring, God-following marriage. A biblical, God-honoring, God-following marriage is a marriage in which you are able to abide together as you both submit to one another and submit to God. A fruitful marriage comes as a result of abiding in God and God abiding in you and abiding with one another. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. If we're absent, if there's no trust, if there's no submission, if there's no interaction, if there's no following, there's no relationship. And there's no abiding taking place. We are exhorted and reminded that we are in Christ by a new creation. And we are exhorted to abide in Christ. Because that can be interrupted. To continue and dwell and remain in Christ literally means that we need to keep up, maybe we say, the maintenance of abiding. And every relationship has maintenance. But we also have then what takes place. And we've seen it work all throughout here. Bearing fruit. We bear fruit. This is our job. Bearing fruit. Not producing fruit. Bearing fruit. Do you know what fruit does to a branch? It adds to the load. Right? Then, if you got a branch that's producing some major, let's say, grapes in this situation, what happens? There's some bending. There's some weight. There's some stress. There's some pressure that takes place for him. This is our condition is Christ liveth in me, and we bear the clusters of fruit. We don't produce them. The vine produces. There's a difference between bearing and not bearing. And we see here, of course, that Christ is the one that brings forth fruit. And true living comes from fruit bearing. In Ezekiel 15, it says the branches of the vine are only good for two things, fruit or fuel. You are either bearing fruit or you're fuel for the fire. That is what a branch is. Bearing or burning. You don't manufacture fruit. The fruit comes from the life of Christ. And the fruit has in it, by the way, you know what the fruit has in it? Seeds for more fruit. There is reproduction that takes place there. And so what we are starting to see here is there is reproduction. And then that fruit is used in the way that God wants to use it, the way the husband wants to use it. And then what's our job when that fruit is taken away? We bear the next round of fruit. And he keeps producing fruit in us. And that's the way reproduction, in a sense, really works. Fruit bearing is a result of abiding in Christ. You bear fruit or you are dead wood. You know, there was that 3-year link. It was also interesting. It says that at least 3 years are necessary before they are allowed to produce fruit when they have newer branches in that. And there's a trimming and a growing for it to really produce. So, what are some principles, the principle in terms of the Word of God here? And the principle that we see here is the husbandman's will is done. I actually want to kind of take you to the verse 16. Verse 16 is one of my favorite verses in terms of God's work in our lives. It's loaded. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is why God chose us. This is why God ordained us. His will is being done. God wants to do His will through you and through me. There is nothing we as believers are geared more towards than being fruit bearers. Christ produces, we bear the fruit. And what that means is we get to see the fruit, we get to be around the fruit, it is a part of the process, we get to celebrate the fruit. But most importantly, I think it's important to be reminded of the purpose. What is the purpose? Verse 8, it's the purpose of everything. Herein is my Father glorified. We are to do these things for the glory of God, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This is the purpose. The purpose is the same purpose that it has always been. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. And God is glorified when we see the production of fruit. And really the following verses give us what I would say are elements and things that God gets the glory through. We see here, first of all, this element of love. Okay, my Father is glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The first part of this glory is this declaration of love, the measure of the love that is there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That is an unbelievable statement in verse 9. Christ loved you as much as God loved Christ and loves Christ. He loves you so much. And this love, amazingly, God gets the glory through that love. And we kind of really, I would say, have the challenge of love, right? He says, hey, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. We exist under the love of Jesus Christ. If we continue in His love, we are remaining in Him, and we are proving ourselves faithful. But there's another aspect to this, and that is obedience. We see that really in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. Say, oh, I love Jesus Christ, but I don't do anything He tells me to do. I know parents are like, exactly, I know exactly what you're talking about here. I love my parents, but I don't do a word they say. Christ is very clear here that an evidence of love is obedience. It is keeping the commandments. Right? It says this over and over. If you love me, keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one that loves me. This happens over and over in chapter 14. We must keep the commandments of Christ if we are to be his disciples, to grow in love and bring him glory. We have to obey. Well, Pastor Dave, I appreciate that. And I think you're right. I probably should obey the Lord. But there's a couple areas that I don't really like what the Bible is telling me to do in my life. The question has to be, do you love Christ? Are you abiding in Him? Do you want to bear fruit? Do you want to bring glory to God? See, we only really worry about the obedience thing when there are consequences, right? This is the classic thing. I'm not going to do that because there are consequences. But if there weren't any consequences and the only consequence was your relationship with Jesus Christ and your ability to bear fruit, would you sin or not sin? If we love our Savior, we will obey Him. And if we want to bring glory to God, we will obey the commands. But there's also joy. See in verse 11 there? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Wait, what are you saying, Pastor Dave? What are you saying? Christ is saying that when this process is moving, and when you are seeing, you are bearing fruit, and Christ is producing fruit in your life, you will experience joy. And my joy will remain in you that your joy might be full. And again, we're talking after Christ has told them, I'm going to leave. There is no greater joy, brothers and sisters of Christ, than Christ producing fruit in our lives. Nothing compares. Nothing is even close. Okay, now I know some of the kids are in here, so I apologize, kids, but camp's a little bit of a grind. I am not quite, I mean, I know I was in the presidential suite, but it was still tiring. And I know you guys, this body of believers and this congregation, you guys are all super attentive, and you are all just on, you just are just soaking up the Word of God. But I got to be honest with you, a room full of teenagers, that is not true. That is not true whatsoever. In fact, there were kids there that I don't know if the counselors have given up. They still had their headphones in. They're like sitting here watching me like this, going, yeah. One kid, I was like, we got to the invitation. I was like, close your eyes and bow your head. And he went like this. I mean, it was a rough crowd. There were times I was like, I don't know if anybody's getting anything. But I'll tell you what was really great is I had the opportunity a couple times during the week to interact with young people who came up to me and said, I want you to know God is teaching me so much. I want you to know what's going on at home, and I need some help with this. And this has been such a help to us. And to see a lot of young people towards the end of the week get down on their knees and say, we are going to abound in the work of the Lord. This is what I was up there doing while I was wiping the sweat off my brow. I would do this every week of my life if I could. Because there is nothing that brings greater joy than the Lord, know that the Lord God is using you. And moms and dads, and they're like, well, I don't get to get up and preach. You get the opportunity to interact in a way that nobody else gets to. And when you see God produce fruit through you, there is nothing greater. When you share the gospel, when you go through the grind of people mocking you and making fun of you or just saying, I don't want that Christianity stuff, I don't want to hear anything about that, and God some way, somehow, through something, all of a sudden brings that to their mind and brings you to their mind as some person that knows something about heaven and hell, and you get an opportunity to answer that question. So what do you know? What does the Bible say about heaven and hell? And you get the opportunity to share Christ, and somebody comes to know Christ as Savior. Man, there is nothing you would rather do. There is nowhere you would rather be. It is better than all the great. It's even better than Wi-Fi, kids. It's better than everything there is. The joy that comes. The joy that is attained through abounding in this way. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. You know, it was interesting. One person put this out there, so I didn't put it up there on the screen. I apologize for this. But if you want to write it up to the side, one commentator put this whole thing really simply. He said, the key to producing fruit is abiding. The key to abiding is obeying. The key to obeying is loving. The key to loving is knowing. Say that again. The key to producing fruit is abiding. These are all in Him. The key to abiding is obeying Him. The key to obeying is loving Him, and the key to loving Him is knowing Him. Who is your resource? Who are you plugged into? Who is the one you should be abiding in? Who is the one that if you aren't there, you have nothing? It's Christ. What does Christ need to do in your life? Does He need to lift you up? Does He need to remove you? Does He need to prune or purge? And what do you need to do? Do you need to abide or do you need to bear fruit? How great is it for the reminder that God wants to produce fruit in your life? That is our purpose, to produce, not to produce fruit, but to bear fruit that He produces. We need Him. We need to abide in Him. And He loves producing fruit in your life. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge from your word. Lord, I would pray that we would take to heart this reminder. Lord, we try to do so much stuff on our own. We even try to live the Christian life on our own. And Lord, there are things that we are supposed to be doing. As your word says here, we are supposed to be abiding in you. We are supposed to be bearing fruit. We are supposed to be obeying your word. And Lord, we need your help to do that. But Lord, we also understand that the reason we do that is because we trust you at your word, that when we do these things, that Lord, you then produce fruit in our lives. Lord, we're in a world full of people trying to figure out what their purpose is here in this earth. Lord, your word has been clear. Your purpose for us is to be fruit bearers. And Lord, we want to see that. We want to give you the glory for that. Lord, we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We want to see reproductive fruit. We want to see others getting saved, Lord, as a result of your word. Lord, we want to see generational reproductive fruit. We want to see those that are saved, that are sharing the gospel, and then others are getting saved. Lord, we want to see eternal fruit in the edifying and building up of the body of Christ, and as loving one another and building one another up, Lord. We are used by you to see all of us as a church body to grow stronger, healthier. Lord, to be able to allow more production to take place. Lord, I want to pray for this church. Lord, we want to see you produce fruit. And Lord, we want you to use us to bear fruit. Lord, thank you for the great, great opportunity we have to be used by you to make an impact for eternity. Lord, we thank you for saving us. Lord, I would pray we would have the opportunity to affect others in an eternal manner in every way that you can use us. Lord, I would pray that you would cut out what needs to be cut out. You would help us to focus on what needs to be focused. That, Lord, that you would do whatever is necessary. That, Lord, we would see in our lives and in this church body more fruit. Much fruit. Lord, and that it would be to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.